It's the anniversary of 9/11, one of the most painful days in American history. What can we learn from it? How has the world been affected until this day? And what about God and the problem of suffering?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Not appear that there's any kind of an effort up there yet. Now remember, oh my God.
That looks like a second plane.
Yeah, it is. It is 9/11, a day of fresh pain for many still across America, a day that in our own household stirs lots of emotions as my wife Nancy lost her brother Douglas on that day, leaving behind his precious wife and two little children. We're going to talk redemptively today. We're going to speak about hope. We're going to speak about God in the midst of terrible human evil. Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you today. As I speak to folks right now all over America and by internet in different parts of the world, I'm especially aware that we have two wonderful stations that I speak to right now, WMCA and WLAX, which blanket all of New York City into New Jersey and then out onto Long Island, and WAVA in D.C., which blankets all the way deep into Maryland and Virginia. And these would be the two parts of the country most directly affected by the tragedy of 9/11. Some in other parts of the country further away were affected, but not on the same level. And, of course, there's going to be a higher percentage of people who lost loved ones or friends in the New York and D.C. areas on this day. But across the country, the pain is felt, even though the trauma, the shaking, the reality of it was much more intense for those who were close. And I want to reflect on this today. But, again, I want to do it in a redemptive way. I want to do it in a way that brings hope. I want to do it in a way that also brings sobriety. And I want to hear from you, 866-34-TRUTH. If your life was directly affected through 9/11, but God has done something good in your life through that, maybe there was a terrible loss, but God's grace has come into your life in an amazing way. Maybe that was part of the shakeup that led to you turning to God. Maybe it opened a door for you to minister in compassion to those who've been hurt. Maybe it helped you speak more clearly about the realities of the spiritual battle that we face. If you were directly affected and you have a testimony that ties in, I'd love to hear from you as well. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also want to comment on the president's speech last night. Again, this is not a conservative talk show where we are every day bashing Mr. Obama, bashing the administration. I just want to interact candidly, share some thoughts and reflections after the president's speech about Syria last night. And our faithful producer, Matt, hit the streets in the Arab district near our radio show base and spoke with some Arabs, some Syrians in particular, to get their perspective on the conflict and how they feel America should act, what they feel is the right thing for America to do. Again, this is just a random sampling of a few people, but we've got some good audio clips to play for you as well. And if you're listening and 9/11 just stirs up again all of the wounds that have never been healed in your life, and you live daily with the loss of a loved one or friend, and you've never recovered from it fully, I want you to know there is hope in the Lord. I want you to know that although that person will not come back in this world, there is a living God who can bring hope and life in the midst of darkness and in the midst of pain. With the focus on Syria, the Middle East these days, the anniversary of 9/11 is all the more hard to miss, just like the massive flag that I saw at half-mast today driving up to my office.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Let me share something with you very interesting in terms of a perspective about 9/11. And I've got another question to throw out to you. Has America changed since 9/11? In your view, oh, I don't mean are there certain changes? Is the economy better or worse? Or is the moral climate better or worse? I mean in relationship to how our world was before 9/11, how we viewed things before 9/11, how we felt as a nation before 9/11, how we viewed Islam before 9/11, how we viewed our own security before 9/11, how much we were kind of in the playground, everything safe, secure, fun, just have fun mentality. Have we changed, or did we change a little bit and go back to the old ways? Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? 866-348-7884. Has America changed? Have we learned any valuable lessons? But let me share something very interesting with you about Nancy coming to faith in 1974. We were both 19 years old. I had been saved at that point for about 2.5 years, was on fire for the Lord, zealous for the Lord. Nancy comes to this little Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York. If any of the folks from that church are listening now, we are both indebted to your faithfulness to the Lord and your prayers for us those many decades ago. She comes to the church, and it's a miracle she even walked in the door because she was so hostile to religion. Her mom had been married 4 times as a little girl, no older than 8 years old. She remembered saying to herself, it would be wonderful if there was a God, but there isn't. It's a terrible shame. He would be like the knight in shining armor if he was really there. It's a terrible shame that there is no God. And she became a committed atheist, hostile to religion, hostile to the point that she would mock it and think that anyone with religious beliefs was just weak and leaning on a crutch, and it was the atheists who were the strong ones. So it's a miracle she even walked in the door. And then a miracle that she agreed to continue to talk with me in dialogue after the first visit. Now remember, this is a Pentecostal church, so even though we weren't running around the building or hanging from the chandeliers, people raised their hands in worship. There'd be some speaking in tongues here and there. And she's convinced that if she saw any of that, if she saw people raising their hands, if she heard anyone speak in tongues, she would have walked right out the door. It happened around her, but she somehow didn't see it. I mean, God was really working in her life, even when she didn't know him. He had cleaned up her life in many ways, even before she got saved and we met. We began to dialogue, and somehow, I don't know how it happened, but somehow in our conversations, we would talk by phone. I ended up talking about the reality of the spiritual world, demons and things like that. And she had a lot of questions about it. Don't ask me how it came up. I can't remember that part. But at a certain point, one day, she remembers where she was when it happened, she got a clear revelation. There is personified evil in the world. In other words, it's not just human beings doing bad things. But there is actually personified evil. In other words, not just a nebulous abstract concept called evil, but there is an actual personified evil. There is a spiritual reality, a spiritual being who personifies evil, the one we would call Satan. And the moment she realized that, the light went on, then therefore there is a God. Therefore, God exists. If there is personified evil, then there must be personified good. If there is this spiritual realm where an evil being called Satan exists, then there must be a spiritual realm where the one true God exists. That's how the light went on for her. And then, soon after, full faith came into her life as to who Jesus was, and she's been following him. We've been following him together now since 1974. I want to say this, that when you see something like 9/11, even though human beings did it, and even though human beings can do all kinds of hateful and specific evil things, the fact of the matter is that when we see manifestations of human evil, it often gives us an insight that there's more behind it. And when I see what happened 9/11, yes, human beings did it, and yes, it was a fruit of a false religion taken to its extreme, yet, I recognize behind it the hand of Satan as well. And I recognize with it that evil that is so intense that it's birthed in the mind of Satan himself, which reminds me of the reality of God afresh and of his goodness and his power and the real spiritual battle. And all right, we'll talk more about that. 866-34-TRUTH. Nancy in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks.
I heard, by the way, your Nancy and I sound very similar, but that's another thing. I'm not in favor of us intervening in Syria, and part of it is because I believe there's no good side in it. You know, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third. But in all honesty, there are people, like you said, innocent people caught in the middle, Christian people who are caught in the middle, and this is horrible. It's a horrible situation.
Yeah, it absolutely is. And one thing, the mm-hmm. fact of the matter is we cannot lose sight of the fact that these are fellow human beings, that these are people created in God's image, and that there are some who are terrorists today because of upbringing and ideology that are walking in ignorance and unbelief, just as Paul once did, and that in the days to come, there'll be gospel preaching evangelists giving their lives for the gospel. Nancy, thanks for the call. Always nice to hear from you.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want you to hear what some folks said from the Syrian Arab community that Matt interviewed yesterday. Just get some takes, and Joey, let's start with some of the first five clips or so. Just want you to hear perspective from Syrians. Again, this is just a random sampling of a few individuals, and they are not living in Syria. They're here in America, but I think it's worth looking at this, hearing what they had to say. By the way, I did write an article. I wrote it last night. Does the Bible predict the destruction of Syria? It was posted this morning at charismanews.com. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the latest articles to read that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's listen to some of these comments. Start with number one.
What do you think America's involvement in the conflict should be?
Attack the Syria. And get rid of the nuclear weapon.
Get rid of the chemical weapons?
Chemical weapons, yes. They should support the rebels here to get rid of the dictator, Bashar al-Assad.
All right, so you're going to hear this refrain commonly. There is no love lost for those who have left Syria and are living in America towards Bashar al-Assad. I remember, somewhere in the late 80s, while traveling internationally, I was at JFK International Airport and was speaking with a couple from Syria, and I began to ask them, so how do you feel about living in Syria, and how do you feel about the regime of Hafez Assad? And they looked at me with a slight amount of fear and gave the most politically correct answer you could expect, basically saying that's the way we answer this question, because they knew it was a tyrannical regime. Clip number two.
The regime, he's he's not good for our people at all. And they've been in power for more than 40 years. They never leave. We are not kingdom countries. We are a republic country. So we should have president every 4-6 years, whatever. Right. But they changed the law in 15 minutes when his father died. They changed the law, and he take over. His son Bashar al-Assad take over, and he's still in power. He's not supposed to be in power all this time. There is no election there at all. If he said no to him, I don't want you, and see what happened now to Syria, because they said no, we don't need you. He killed everybody with the chemical weapon, with the tank bomb, with the everything. You know, he doesn't care. You know, he just want to stay in the power.
So this Syrian, as many others would say, he wants to see America take action against Syria because of the evil there. You say, well, what about the fact that these are Al-Qaeda-sponsored rebels? What about that? Here's an interesting perspective. Number three.
That's one of the mistakes the United States made. They should have gone there two and a half years ago before all these Al-Qaeda come in. That's their fault.
That's one of the important things. They're supposed to be there two and a half years ago.
They got this thing about Al-Qaeda just to scare people off. I mean, Al-Qaeda came because the Syrian been getting killed for 2.5 years. And now they found out there's Al-Qaeda. Before, there were no Al-Qaeda. They just got there.
Isn't that interesting? In other words, they're saying that if America had gotten involved earlier, then they would have stopped things before the other groups got involved. They're claiming that Al-Qaeda and these other groups came in afterwards. Now, again, these are just claims, but certainly the makeup of the rebels has now expanded beyond what was happening there initially. Just one more clip. Let's go to number five, Joey. Clip number five, again, just a perspective from a Syrian that Matt, our producer, interviewed on the streets.
Obama, he's a little too late.
How do you think he's handled the situation?
Very bad. I wish it was George Bush, the son, was in power. It wouldn't be Obama.
The same thing. If George Bush was in power, he would get rid of this long time ago.
Yes, yeah, so the feeling is, hey, go in and take out Bashar Assad because he's a bad guy. Again, what we're learning now in the Middle East is you get rid of a dictator like Muammar Gaddafi, you get rid of a dictator like Hosni Mubarak, you get rid of a dictator theoretically but like Bashar Assad, and you open up the floodgates for radical Islam and for chaos. And of course, it was 1 year ago today that some of our Americans were killed in Benghazi, in Libya, and our administration wrongly and falsely blamed a video, an obscure video against Mohammed, and well, that's why they were rioting. Of course, it was untrue. It was a planned attack, and one that remains with many unanswered questions today, and certainly is a severe blemish on our current administration. That being said, I believe there's a simple principle. If we will just take hold of God's reality, his love, his goodness, his power to change lives, if we would just take hold of that the way the terrorists and the fanatics have taken hold of evil and of false religion, friends, we could change the world. We could bring hope and life and salvation and transformation to so, so many. All right, friends, for your gift of any size, I want to send you two things today. And those who wrote in earlier this week to take advantage of the special offer, we're actually sending out this additional DVD. Not only do I want to send you the book Jesus, a Theography, co-authored by Frank Viola and Leonard Sweet, 424 pages, and a wonderful read, but I also want to send you the DVD of my two-hour debate with Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering. So those resources together worth, I don't know, $40, $50, yours for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Oh, just a neat little testimony I want to share with you, and it ties in with issues of the Middle East. It ties in with issues concerning terrorism, concerning oppressive Islam, and the like. We got this from Sydney, Australia. It's funny. This is from a woman who wrote to us. It's funny. I was reading The Real Kosher Jesus on the train a few days ago, and noticed a young man reading the book over my shoulder. It turns out his father is from Gaza and believed in the Lord. And then his son, this man, has also come to faith. He's had to escape from Gaza and also left his place at university in Jerusalem because the pressure to convert to Islam was getting too dangerous. I wrote an article. I think I'll pull it up and post it on my Facebook pages. And it was a question that I wrote on the anniversary of 9/11 as to whether the 9/11 terrorists were more devoted to their false religion, to their false God, than we are to the true religion and the true God. 866-348-7884. To be perfectly clear, it is possible for people to be fanatically devoted to a false and wrong cause more than people are devoted to a true cause. In other words, there are destructive, crazy things that people will do for false religion or false cause. And we're not trying to emulate them. We're not trying to be more radical than anyone. I'm simply wondering out loud if the 9/11 terrorists were more devoted to their cause, more willing to give their lives for their cause, more believing in the reality of their cause than many of us believe in the reality of the gospel and the good news of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And as I said at the end of the last half hour, if we would simply live with the same level of fervor and conviction for the truth and for love and for righteousness, that those who are deluded and demented and deceived live by for their false religion and their false faith. Hey, look, even the way people give themselves to sports, even the way people give themselves to music, even the way people give themselves to making money, even the way people give themselves to getting ahead in this world, if we would simply live for God the way we used to live for sin, the way we used to live for the world, the way we used to live for earthly material things, think of what our lives would look like. Think of how people could be affected. It's one of the themes of my book, Revolution, where I look at the dedication of people to a wrong and false cause and think if we were just as consistent in living for the truth, not hurting people, but helping people, not taking lives, but giving life. If we would live like that, if the reality of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead dominated our lives more deeply, if the reality that Jesus had risen from the dead dominated our thinking, dominated our decision-making, was more at the foundation of our lives, I tell you, we'd be proclaiming his name more boldly. I tell you, we'd be praying with more faith. I tell you, we'd be living lives of more passionate service for him. So I do want to encourage you today, in light of the pain that is stirred up on this day. Nancy and I were talking late this morning, and she said it just hits her, you know, with her eyes red. She said it just hits her afresh. She doesn't expect it, but it hits her afresh, the loss of her brother Douglas, 9/11. You keep thinking, oh, it didn't happen. Left behind is his precious wife and two little children, one of thousands whose lives were lost that day. And what makes it all the more profound is that he was not working at the World Trade Center regularly than he used to, but he wasn't. He was just there for a trade show that day. So many lives taken because of demented evil. But God is a redeemer. And as surely as God is God, hope rises afresh. Back with your calls and some perspectives on the president's speech.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, let's play one more clip from a local Syrian, so someone who emigrated from Syria to America, who thinks that we should stay out. In fact, Joey, let's play clips number 18 and then number 4. So we played some clips in the first half hour from Syrians saying we should go in there, we need to get rid of Assad, he's a bad guy, and we should have been in there a long time ago, and President Bush would have been in there a long time ago. And then, of course, others say, hey, we're way too aggressive, we're not the world's policemen. But just want you to hear this other perspective, number 18.
So my father's from Aleppo, Syria. My mom is from Amsterdam, New York. So I'm a Syrian-American. I have an uncle. He's actually a U.S. citizen. He went back a few months before all the nonsense started, and he's kind of stuck because his wife and her mom are there. So I have an uncle over there. They're having a hard time with food, just basic necessities that they can't come across. I think America needs to remain neutral. I think this is more of a humanitarian crisis. There are a lot of foreign fighters. I just think all the foreigners need to get out of Syria. I don't like Al-Qaeda. I don't like Hezbollah. I don't like Iran. I don't like Russia. All these people, it's like the world's battlefield, and it's not for the Syrian people, and that's what it should be. I mean, it should be about the Syrian people.
By the way, I would note, though, that he's the child of a Syrian father. I would say the perspective of those who lived in Syria and then came here is often different. Well, one more thing about those who are professing Christians in Syria. Clip number 4.
This guy will tell you, like, if you don't do this, I'll bomb this. So you got to do it regardless. So he goes a Christian. You guys got to come, you know, be with me, line up with me. And if you don't, I'm going to nuke the hell out of you or throw, you know.
So
that's why they go. You see, like, few people going, "Hey, we're Christian. We're with the, you know, with the Assad, and you know, and if we get the Muslim Brotherhood or the Muslim whatever freaks, whatever you want to call them, Syria don't have that kind of stuff."
Interesting. Another interesting perspective. 866-348-7884. I had asked at the beginning of the show for folks to call in regarding 9/11, if your own lives are directly affected by this, and there's especially redemptive testimony to come out of it. So let's go back to that for the moment. Angel or Angel in the Bronx is not there. Let's go to Esmeralda in Sterling, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, good day. Thanks for your program, and it's been a blessing to hear you. And I just want you to know that on that weekend I was in New York, and the night, which was the September 10, 2001. I was not able to sleep because I knew something was about to happen, and I kept telling everybody something is going to happen. I could see it. I couldn't sleep all night.
Mm.
And the following morning, I got up, looked over the balcony, turned on the television, and I saw everything that was taking place. But my heart goes out to the family with their loss, and it's not easy. And once we've been through something like this, we will recover. Many recover, and some will not. But we need to know that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness in high places.
It's true.
Now,
it's absolutely true. And let me just jump in to say this. That's one of the deepest things I was struck by. I could say honestly, when 9/11 happened, as jarring and shocking as the events were and as painful as they were to witness, and knowing the shocking destruction out of the blue to so many lives, it didn't affect my overall attitude, or even the attitude of our school of ministry, which was then in Florida. It didn't affect our thinking, because we live with this sense of reality that we are in a war. We live with this sense of reality that there are destructive demonic powers that want to kill and destroy and seduce and harm. So even though the intensity, in a sense, was upped a little bit in our midst, and even though the sense of pain and agony for the lost lives was tremendous, the sense of urgency was something we live with all the time because of this reality. And the fact is, what happened in the natural was just a reminder of the real warfare in the spiritual. So I'm absolutely with you on that. Back to you, Esmeralda.
Amen. And we need to recognize that if people are not saved, they are demon-possessed. Because the scripture says those that are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So if you are not saved and there's no Jesus in your heart, automatically you're going to be led for the other forces, which is evil forces. Now,
certainly we're going to be going in the wrong direction, and we can potentially be used by the enemy. Hey, Esmeralda, I appreciate you calling, the fact that you had this burden. And friends, the reminder, ultimately our enemies are spiritual. Oh yes, people should be held account for wrong actions. Yes, justice must take place. Evil must be punished. Yes. But in fact, our greatest battle is a spiritual battle. And the same devil that hates you hates Muslims. The same devil that hates you hates atheists. The same devil that hates you hates whoever it is that we might find on the other side of the divide from us. Same devil out to destroy. 866-348-7884. The night before the 9/11 terrorists committed their ghastly acts, they read a letter written in Arabic, giving them their final instructions, including these lines, quote, purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget something called this world or this life. The time for play is over, and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? This is what these terrorists read, their instructions for those who were about to engage in a suicidal mission. Let me read it again. In another context, you might say amen to it. In fact, I've read that quote publicly over the years and not told people where it came from. It's cited in my article, where we as devoted as the 9/11 terrorists, which I just posted on the Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown Facebook page, and tweeted out through Dr. Michael L. Brown, D-R, Dr. Michael L. Brown. But in another context, you'd say amen to this. But no, this is what drove these terrorists. This was the ideology, the mindset. Quote, purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget about something called this world or this life. The time for play is over, and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? Their good deeds and obedience were murdering thousands of people, and thereby affecting the lives of tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands, or indirectly, the lives of millions. Are we living with this mentality? The time for play is over and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? That sounds like truths out of the Bible itself and truths from the New Testament to redeem the time and make our lives count. These demented and deluded evil people use their lives for destruction. But have you considered that they would not have been able to take as many lives on 9/11? Unless they gave their own lives, that if they had said, hey, we're going to try to hurt some people, but if we're going to get caught, if we're going to die, if we're going to suffer, we're out of here. No, the only way they carried out their mission was by giving their lives for it. They gave their lives to bring death and destruction. We need to give our lives while we have breath and to the point of giving our whole beings to bring life, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring freedom, to bring salvation. And look at it like this. If the devil working through a handful of dedicated men, they had their network for sure. But if the devil working through a handful of dedicated men could bring about this level of destruction, what could the people of God do given over to God, backed by the resources of heaven, how much salvation could we bring? How much life could we bring? How much hope could we bring? How much transformation could we bring? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, when we come back, I will offer a few comments on the president's speech and Syria, and then we will continue to encourage your heart and stir you to sober living for the Lord today on this 12th anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks right here on the Line of Fire.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. As for the president's speech, look, this whole thing is a debacle. The way we've handled this situation with Syria is a debacle, plain and simple. Plain and simple. It's a debacle. We have made statements that we didn't back. We have had one statement coming from the president, another from the Secretary of State, and basically Russia has won the day here. And as much as I may agree with certain things that Russia does at certain times, I absolutely have great distrust for Russia and recognize that Russia is a close ally of Iran and Syria. So yeah, Russia has its problem with Islamic radicals in Chechnya and other parts of the former Soviet Union. But I certainly do not put my trust in Russia or Vladimir Putin. And yet he has come out as the shining star in this, to the shame of our president and our nation. I mean, international onlookers clearly see that, and folks honestly assessing things clearly see that. So what was the purpose of the president's speech? I agree that there was no reason for it at this point. And others have made that point as well. In fact, clip number six, Joey, Newt Gingrich mentioned this as well. With the change in policy, there was really no reason to give the speech, or with the change, I should say, in immediate direction. And, you know, are we true to our word or not? Should the president have spoken his red line comments or not? Others have raised this point as well. For example, Jeffrey Goldberg pointed this out on Twitter. Once you compare this crime to the Holocaust, aren't you left with no choice but to remove the perpetrator? If you're going to make the case that it's that bad, then what are we waiting for? And, okay, well, you did this, but just don't do it again. Josh Rogan also on Twitter, shorter version of the speech: we must act. Well, not right now. Let's see what happens. John Ward posted on Twitter, strange that Obama holds Syria strike up as smaller operation than Libya, since he's seeking congressional authority now but didn't then. And it goes on. Here's what Newt Gingrich had to say.
This speech was a mistake. If you're going to ask the Congress to wait, you don't burn up an evening speech. You have a press conference in the afternoon. You say, I have decided to follow up on this, and if I need to, I will report to the country if, in fact, the initiative fails. It's very hard to do two speeches in two or three weeks, and he just burned up and now has weeks for people to take it apart. So giving the speech tonight, I think, was a mistake.
Joey, clip number 14. David Letterman has famously been a supporter of the president and has used his show to give the president the opportunity to air his views. Many have said that's not the right setting for presidential statesman-like comments, and certainly you're not going to get a statesman-like interview there. But interesting perspective on the larger issues from David Letterman. Probably the first time we have ever, as far as I can remember, the first time I ever played David Letterman on the Line of Fire.
The reason we were attacked, the reason these people are dead, these people are missing and dead, and they weren't doing anything wrong. They were living their lives. They were going to work. They were traveling. They were doing what they normally do. As I understand it, and my understanding of this is vague at best, another smaller group of people stole some airplanes and crashed them into buildings. And we're told that they were zealots fueled by religious fervor. And if you live to be 1,000 years old, will that make any sense to you?
David Letterman recently made some comments questioning where the president was at. I played the clip for you where he weighs in after 9/11 when the event was fresh and burning in pain in the hearts of Americans. Look, I do not envy the situation our president is in. I do not believe he and our nation have clear choices in front of us. I do agree with him that we are not the world's policemen and that we have to look at these situations. But I see no reason for the speech that was given. If we're not sure what we're doing, if he goes to Congress and Congress says no, he says, well, I don't need your authority. I can still move forward if I want to. And then, well, no, what we're going to do is just going to be like a slap in the hand. Don't worry, we're not going to get too involved. No, it's going to be much worse than that. I see no reason for this, and I look at it as lack of strong leadership. I'm not sanctioning everything President Bush did. I'm not saying that he'd be doing a better job. God knows. I'm glad I'm not in the president's shoes. All I can say is we have been incoherent at a critically important time in our international dealings. Russia has stolen the day as if they are the ones acting with clarity and acting with decisiveness. And yet, I absolutely do not put my trust in Vladimir Putin and Russia. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us leaning on God. As I wrote at the end of my article about Syria, it's called Does the Bible Predict the Destruction of Syria? You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on latest article. Here's where I ended the article. Rather than trying to figure out whether Isaiah 17 prophesies the destruction of Damascus, I say it doesn't. The future destruction of Damascus, I say it doesn't. How about we pray for God's kingdom to come in power to Syria and the region, especially on this anniversary of 9/11? How about if we pray for the name of Jesus to be exalted in that war-torn nation? How about we pray for mercy on those deeply affected by the war and working to help them however we can? How about we pray for grace on the Christian population there and for the nominal Christians to truly come to know the Lord? How about we pray for the salvation of many Muslims, praying for God's hand of restraint on America, Russia, and the nations, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Speaking of that, join me on our first ever tour to Israel, May 20th to 30th of next year. This is one place in the world where you absolutely want to be now. You want to be on the ground in Israel, which, by the way, is far safer than being on the ground in many parts of America today and many other nations. You want to be on the ground. You want to be seeing the sights for yourself. You want to be seeing the places where the scriptural narrative unfolded. You want to be with me and Professor Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute, Professor of Jewish Studies there, as we personally take you around the land of Israel and connect you to Jewish believers in the land and Christian Arabs in the land as well. And we'll be doing live broadcast from Israel. So it's going to be a special tour, not just a wonderful tour, but with extra teaching, with live radio from Israel. It's really going to be the trip of a lifetime. And to be candid, with the 4 and 5 star hotels we're staying at, when I compared our price to the price of many other tours, we're as much as $1,000 less. I didn't realize until we got into it. So go to my website. Sign up today. Get your deposit in today. You want to join us in Israel next year. Go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the banner for the Israel tour on the homepage. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the banner on the homepage. My bottom line today on this 12th anniversary of 9/11, let us remember that a few people given over to evil brought massive destruction. What can a few people given over to good and to the Lord do? It's the anniversary of 9/11, one of the most painful days in American history. What can we learn from it? How has the world been affected until this day? And what about God and the problem of suffering?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what were you doing 12 years ago, when the events of 9/11 unfolded? How were you affected personally? Did it affect your family? Did it affect your loved ones? Did it affect your outlook on America? Did you feel that we were protected in a certain way? I mean, we had never had an attack like this, this level, on our homeland. And Pearl Harbor, I mean, hey, that was quite distant from mainland of America, and that was back in the 1940s. Did your viewpoint change? Were your eyes open to spiritual realities? Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I wrote an article 2 years ago, reposted it on Facebook and tweeted it out. Are we as devoted as the 9/11 terrorists? I think you'll find it an eye-opening read, because often those who are living for falsehood, often those who are living for evil, often those who are living for demonic causes believe more in their causes and are more given to their causes and more committed to their causes than we are to the ways of righteousness. They're more committed to hurting people than we are to helping people. They're more committed to bringing death than we're committed to bringing life. They're more committed to a false God than we are to the true God. Why is that? 866-348-7884. Do you have a redemptive story coming out of 9/11? We may hear from some of you as well. 866-348-7884. I do want to talk just a drop more about Syria. I did some in the first hour, did give some of my point of view about the president's speech last night in the first hour. And I will return to that a little later on. But I do want to draw your attention to my article that I wrote last night. Does the Bible predict the destruction of Syria? Does the Bible predict the destruction of Syria? And you can find that by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the latest article. A few other reflections on 9/11. One is that we see the reality of evil. We see it in such stark terms that if there is no God and human beings can do this kind of thing to other human beings, we're ultimately just going to completely destroy ourselves, and there's no reason, there's no hope. You say, oh, yeah, but there are a lot more good people than bad people. Well, the fact is there's a lot more evil in human beings, a lot more sin, a lot more corruption in human beings than often we would be willing to admit or recognize, if not for God's grace. And sure, those who are committing acts like this are the tiny minority, but the fact of the matter is, the hatred that can be in other human beings' hearts, the lust, the anger, the perversion, all of these things are reflections of the fall of man. And if there is not redemption, boy, things are utterly hopeless. I'm also reminded of the fact that nobody has a guarantee on the next breath. Nobody has a guarantee on the next breath. It's good to always live with a clean conscience before God. It's always good to live without regret. It's always good to live in such a way that you don't have to make excuses for the way you live. And the idea of going to be with the Lord while you may miss people here in this world is not a fearful, terrible thing, because you're right with God. All right, a lot more to say. Stay with us.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of the broadcast today. 866-348-7884. Some lessons from 9/11 for all of us. Some lessons for 9/11. There's another reminder, friends, that this world is not a playground. This world is not a playground. Now, you say, oh, come on, man, who are you talking to? Who in the world are you talking to? There's enough pain, suffering. No one was thinking like that. We go through enough hardship, enough difficulty. Nobody was thinking like that. In point of fact, often the way we preach the contemporary gospel today, often the shallow way that we preach it, as if Jesus came here just to make us rich and to give us a bigger and better life, the fact that we can get so caught up, obsessed with sports, the fact that we can drown ourselves in material possessions, the fact that we make it often our highest value, often Americans just have it as our highest value just to be happy and have a good time. I take very seriously the quote from A.W. Tozer some decades back. As Tozer died in the early 60s, he said that this world is a playground rather than a battleground, has been concluded by the vast majority of fundamentalists. He wrote that over 50 years ago when the gospel message sounding forth across America was more sober and deeper in many ways than the message sounding forth across America today through so many means. In point of fact, Muslims, devoted Muslims, have concluded that this world is a battleground rather than a playground. Devoted Muslims, fanatical Muslims, have concluded that this world is a battleground more than a playground. In fact, it is just Islamic theology that the world outside of Islam, those who are not Muslims, that they are in the world of war. In other words, they are to be conquered through Islam, through the message of Islam, or through the kingdom of Islam. So they've concluded it's a battleground. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that this world is a battleground? Yes, there's joy in God. Yes, there's rest in God. Yes, he blesses us with good things in this world. But doesn't the New Testament itself tell us that this world is a battleground? Didn't Paul write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and say, endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus? Didn't he say that? Didn't he call one of his fellow workers in Colossians a soldier? Didn't he do that? And doesn't Jesus tell us to take up our cross and follow him? Doesn't Paul write in Ephesians 6 about the warfare that we're in, and he tells us to put on the armor of God? These are spiritual realities, friend. These are spiritual realities. These are not just, oh, we put on the armor of the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, we have the sword of the Spirit, praise the Lord. Oh, we've got a neat little song about, I put on the armor, I put on the helmet of salvation, praise the Lord. No, these are life and death issues. Doesn't Peter tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are being suffered by your brothers in the world? There's a battle. There's a real battle. Sometimes it spills over in the natural in clear ways that are undeniable. But there is a battle taking place, period. And the 9/11 events and some of the other wicked events taking place in the world and the latest headlines of acts of evil by human beings remind us of the reality of the spiritual war that we're facing. Are you living your life as if we're in a battleground or as if we're in a playground? Are you living your life in such a way that there is a deep determination to say no to the world and no to the devil and yes to God and give your life for a holy cause? Or is the greatest focus survival and happiness? Now you might be in a life and death struggle. You may have just gone through a hellish divorce and be at the end of your rope. You may be suffering terrible sickness and pain right now, and all you can think about is just survival. I understand that, and we're standing with you for grace in your time of trouble. But most of us are not in that situation now. Could it be that the seduction of this world has actually drawn our attention away from the Lord? Does that sound too radical to you? You know, you'll have a little child, and baby's crying. They're upset. They wanted something. They can't have it. And you take a toy and you shake the toy. You rattle the thing, and the baby starts to laugh. I think that's the way some of us live as believers. Just when God is getting our attention with spiritual reality, just when we're being convicted by our complacency or lukewarmness, just when we see the folly of the world and the evil of sin around us, just when we feel that burden to give our lives and make a difference, then the devil just starts rattling those. I wish I had a rattle sound. I'm shaking my hand, but it's just not working. It's not happening. He just starts rattling, be it our obsession with sports, be it our addiction to entertainment, be it our obsession with fashion, be it our addiction to material goods, whatever it is, or just some seductive image that overpowers us and pulls us away because of our lack of devotion. And there we go, following it and wasting hours of our lives and giving our heart to something that is not God. 866-34-TRUTH. Another thing that many learned on 9/11 is the evil of radical Islam. Again, the majority of Muslims are not that radically devoted. And then there are many Muslims that are devoted that have a different ideology. But you're talking about several hundred million people, perhaps the population of the United States, size of the population of the entire United States, that could be considered given over to radical Islam in one form or another. Radical Islam is utterly murderous and destructive. And some would say that is the true face of Islam. That is real Islam. And that, of course, can be debated. I've written about that as radical Islam, normal or normative Islam. But I personally wasn't surprised by it. Oh, I was surprised by the events of 9/11, but in another sense, the acts of evil, the extreme nature of the commitment, the extreme nature of the passionate dedication, that didn't surprise me. The fanatical commitment to destroy and take lives, that didn't surprise me. Why? Because I had been studying it. Oh, I studied Quran some when I had 3 years of Arabic in college and grad school. Never became a deep, deep, deep student of Quran or Quranic scholar or anything like that. But being able to read classical Arabic, I studied some of the Quran and interacted with serious Muslims, some of whom were very nice guys that I went to grad school with. And the most glaring thing was the lack of intimacy, the lack of knowing God as Father. One of these Muslims asked one of my friends who was a Jewish believer at NYU, New York University, and said, can you recommend any books on intimacy with God? Because we don't have a lot of that in Islam. He was an American who had converted to Islam and was very, very devoted. And by the way, if you think it's only the church world that has its splits, no, all the different religious worlds have their splits and their factions, be it the religious Jewish world or the religious Muslim world. We had three Muslims in the class. One was from Sudan and the other two from America. They were all black, but they were not black Muslims. That's a different religion, really, in many ways. They were all devoted Muslims. And they all would come. The class time was such that it overlapped with one of their 5 daily prayer times. So they had their prayer mats. They'd bring them with them. But between the three of them, they had a division as to when the right time to pray was. So two would pray. I forget who the two were. But two would pray at one time, and the other would pray another time. I mean, overlap by just a few minute difference. But they'd go out at different times with their prayer mats. Just three of them. And yet they had two different times between them. So there's division. And, of course, the bloody divisions between Shiite and Sunni Muslims. Remember that the majority of people killed by Muslims are Muslims. The majority of people being killed by Muslims are fellow Muslims, despite the horrific attacks on Christians and others. The majority of people being killed by Muslims, generally speaking, end up being fellow Muslims because of their ongoing civil wars and attacks. Just a further fruit of the violence of Islam, certainly the violence of radical Islam. But when that unfolded at 9/11, it didn't surprise me. When that unfolded at 9/11, it didn't surprise me because I read enough of the ideology. I knew what they thought. I knew how they viewed the West. I knew how they looked at us as the great Satan. And I knew how they viewed our stance with Israel. So the level of hatred and their willingness to give themselves to the destructive cause didn't surprise me, although, of course, it pained me. What do you think, friends? Why is it that radical Muslims are more committed to their cause than most of us Christians in America are committed to our cause? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. my brakes are busy. I'm interacting with counter-missionary type folks on the internet, responding to emails, Facebook posts, checking latest news items that we want to get into in the next segment, and all that is done in 2 minutes, sometimes in 1 minute. Welcome back to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. So let me throw this out for discussion again. Let me throw this out for discussion once more. I wrote an article 2 years ago, "Are We as Devoted as the 9/11 Terrorists?" And I asked this question: were the Islamic terrorists who carried out the 9/11 attacks crazed fanatics, or were they simply religious men who were deeply devoted to a destructive and deadly cause? So my question is why is it that so many Muslims are more devoted to Islam than we are devoted to the Lord? Why is it that so many of them seem to take the Quran more seriously than we take the Bible? 866-348-7884. Or do you think I'm being unfair? Do you think that comparison doesn't hold? Look, I know you could say, well, they're under demonic power, or they're part of a fanatical cult, and that's the pressure that a cult puts on people. But it's not so simple. It's not so simple. It's one thing to look at all these people as if they were foaming at the mouth, the 9/11 terrorists and other suicide bombers and the like, as if they were all foaming at the mouth and completely demented, and that's why they did what they did. It's another thing when we recognize here are people, some of whom were married, some of whom had families, some of whom had good careers potentially ahead of them, and yet they were willing to sacrifice all of that because they believe so strongly in their cause. Look, that's been the power of revolutionary movements through the ages, dedication to a cause. I write about that in the third chapter of my book, Revolution, dedication to the cause. It's the foundation of revolutionary ideology, that life as it is not worth living, but the cause is worth dying for. Some of the terrorist bombers that were responsible for terrorist acts in England, when they had their equivalent 9/11, not on as large a scale, but on one that was also terribly traumatic for the nation. And the Brits were shocked to realize that the folks involved with it had been born and raised in England, that they were homegrown terrorists. Yet they despised Western ways enough, and they despised the ideology of Britain, Great Britain, enough. And they believed that Muslims were being wrongly killed around the world by America and Great Britain, that they were willing to lose everything, obviously go to jail for life or lose their own lives, in their attacks against their fellow Brits. It's one thing when you sit down from someone across the table and talk to them and see they're thinking rationally, but they're thinking rationally for sinful, demonic reasons. If everyone came walking into the room and they're just like zombies, you know what I'm saying? they're zombies, and I must kill, I must destroy. That's one thing. It's another thing when they've studied, when they've thought about these things, and when they've said, yes, we must give our lives to destroy the great Satan, and it will give us a better afterlife. It will guarantee us paradise. You have to remember that your average Muslim, the more devoted the Muslim, the more they realize that they have no guarantee of paradise, that they have no guarantee that all their praying, all their good works, all their living as Muslims, their entire lives will guarantee them paradise. I remember talking to a man giving me a ride when I lived in Maryland, giving me a ride from my home in Maryland to the airport, part of a shuttle to the airport. And I was talking to him. He was a Muslim, very excited about his religion. And I asked him about the way he was living and faithfulness to Allah and Quran and the five pillars of Islam and all of this. And I said to him, so you're sure? I forget what country he was from, but living in America. I said, so you're sure that when you die, you go to paradise? He goes, oh, no, 50-50. 50-50. Paradise or hell, because you just may not be good enough for Allah. And one of the names of Allah is not Compassionate Father or even Father in Islam. I've talked to a Muslim leader one time at a class he was teaching in Pensacola, Florida, or a little gathering at a home, and I said, hey, you live like this, you're devoted, and so on and so forth. Same question. I forget what country he was from, but also not born in the States. Same question. No, not sure. Not sure. But if you die in the path of Allah, meaning in battle for Allah, and this is considered by some of these suicide missions, battle for Allah, you're guaranteed a place in the world to come with everlasting carnal pleasures at your fingertips. You say, that's crazy, yeah, but they believe it. They act it based on their demented beliefs. Are we acting based on our godly good beliefs? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michael in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks. Just two things. One observation and then maybe a question. If Jonah could sleep through such a huge literal storm, I think that's how I kind of look at Christians today. A lot of us are asleep in a spiritual storm, so there's just a lack of awareness, number one. But then on the other side, when you ask how can others be so devoted, I think sometimes it is because of the legalism. Like, are some of these other religions a little more legalistic, whereas we're, you know, all grace-centered now, and you've heard those messages of, well, we're not under this, and we're not about that, and, you know, if you died, would you go to heaven or hell, and it's that simple, and so we stop with things like discipleship and things to where religion has become a bad word in the Christian community, but religious type things are not bad. I mean, to religiously study your Bible or religiously be discipled or to continue
exactly.
You know, the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, exactly, Michael. And I'm just jumping in because we have a break coming up. But you've articulated a couple of very important things. Yes, there is negative destructive legalism, but we so shy away from it that just someone who is faithful, regularly in the Word, regularly in prayer, and has disciplines in the lives, we say, you're just religious. And rather than grace, true grace, when it touches our hearts, is going to explode within us a desire to serve God and be with Him and live for Him. But rather than grace producing that in us, the watered-down message of grace we hear produces complacency. You're absolutely right, Michael. Thank you, sir, for the call. Right on in your points. Friends, I want to encourage you to be on the ground with me in Israel, which is one of the safest places to be. Next May 20th to 30th, it'll be the tour of a lifetime. Let's not just talk about things from a distance. Let's be right in the heart of the land. Let's go to the places where biblical things happen. And let's have teaching on the ground. Professor Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute will be joining me. It'll be the trip of a lifetime. Live radio broadcast at night that you can sit in on it. And we're about $1,000 cheaper than many of the other tours that are comparable out there. So go to my website, get your deposit in today. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel Tour banner. Trust me, you want to be there. Trust me, it'll be a life changer for you and whoever comes with you. AskDrBrown.org, click on the Israel banner.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
A horrendous act of terror has, in a matter of minutes, changed the most famous skyline in the world. No one will ever look at this skyline again in exactly the same way.
Yeah, the words of Dan Rather, 12 years ago on this anniversary of 9/11, 866-34-TRUTH. As I mentioned earlier in the broadcast today, somewhere in our first hour and a half, that Nancy and I were talking before I left for the studio today. And with her eyes red, tears in her eyes, she said, you know, just never know how this is going to hit me. You know, each 9/11, she thinks, okay, just, you know, it's another year, it's more distant. But it was 12 years ago that her brother Douglas was killed in the World Trade Center. And yeah, every life that was lost was a precious life. Every life that was lost has a whole story with it. We just know this one personally. We know it better. Married with two little kids, and of course, those lives deeply affected. It was very intense. Was it last year, the year before? One of our daughters found some quotes on Facebook from Nancy's brother's daughter, I believe. And now as a teenage girl, talking about every day of her life, she thinks about him and so on. And, you know, she lost him at a very young age. So there are many such stories like that. We just know this one more personally. And Nancy started watching the documentary stuff about 9/11 last couple of days, and then it just stirs things up in her own heart. But what makes it just additionally painful was knowing that he was there just that day for a trade show. In the past, he had worked in the World Trade Center, but he didn't at that time. Of all days to be there for a trade show, and then you think, oh, what if we'd been praying more? If I'd been praying more, and could have seen it coming and could have warned or something. And she thinks of, you know, she hadn't seen him as much over the years as she'd wanted, and they'd been emailing back and forth more recently. It's like, oh, so you feel that acute loss. But when the events of 9/11 unfolded, because I'm a late night person, I normally don't get up early in the morning. Sometimes I do for a little while, and then I go back to sleep. And in point of fact, that particular morning, Nancy stirred me to get up because the first attack had happened. So of course, in a state of shock, and then we watched together with greater shock as the second plane came in. But it was probably not for a good number of hours before we had the thought about her brother, because we knew he'd worked there in the past. Did he? No, it couldn't be. And then of course the terrible news. And then you hear the stories of believers. You hear the stories of believers who just something happened. They got delayed taking a kid to school. They got delayed and they missed getting to work on time, or some strange reason. They just took a sick day. Or you hear these stories of intervention and mercy in the midst of it. There's always mystery and why this one and why not another one. And what happened in the final minutes? Were people able to cry out to God? Were they able to cry out for mercy? Those who had heard the gospel, were they able to turn to God? But we have to be reminded. There is a Jewish saying, repent one day before you die. And since you don't know the day of your death, repent every day. We should live our lives in such a way that at the end of every day, at the end of every day, we can live without regret. At the end of every day, we can hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And there are times for rest, and there are times for family fun. I understand that. You want to live without regret, because we don't know when we're going to leave this world and stand before God. And for those who don't know him, you don't want to take another day for granted. Turn to him. Find his mercy today. We'll come back with your calls. Why is it those devoted to a false faith are often so much more zealous than we are for the truth?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. At the end of this half hour, I'll just briefly recap my comments about the president's speech last night. I'm not happy with it, but I'm glad I'm not in his shoes, and I'm praying for him and for our country. I do have a few more reflections on 9/11, some lessons to learn from it. But again, my question, why is it that people devoted to a false religion are often more zealous for their cause than we are for the truth? And I don't think you can just explain it by legalism. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses are not just knocking on doors because they love people they consider to be lost. There's pressure. There's a certain legalistic accounting. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do that. But you would think that our love for God should outstrip legalism. You would think that our love for God should make us more zealous in a good and wholesome way than others are for their destructive false cause. To the phones, Daryl in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Burns.
Good afternoon.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to chime in on what you were saying about why are Muslims more zealous about what they do than Christians.
Yeah, many Muslims. Yes, sir.
Just from a purely secular standpoint, I think one of the big things is compared to America and other places, you know, we have the big issue here about the separation of church and state. Whereas in Muslim countries, there is no separation from birth until they're adults. I mean, they're native. You know, all aspects of life revolve around the Quran and Islam. So,
Daryl, let me just say this. I've read quotes to the effect that in Islam, religion is not part of life. Life is part of religion. And everything is then seen through that lens, where often, you're right, we don't agree with separation of church and state the way it's put forth, but in our own minds, we often separate the spiritual from the natural. You know, we separate the spiritual from other things, and yeah, our hearts can be divided. I think that's a great observation, Daryl. Absolutely.
All right. Well, I appreciate you listening to me.
Yes, sir. Thank you. In other words, look, when you're dealing, say, with laws, and Christians are debating, well, should we pass this law or not? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? And we don't, you know, Christians don't have some, you know, we're not trying to impose our religion. Islam is trying to impose its religion, because that's part of its message, is there are laws and there are standards. There's Sharia law, and this is how the whole world should live. And those who are outside of it need to be brought into submission to Allah through this religion. And this religion has laws and commandments with it. And if we come into leadership, we will impose those. And it affects a whole way of living. I think that's an aspect. Robert in Dunedin, Florida, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, I'd like to propose five just quick comments and hang up so you could answer them. I think the answer to the question is fivefold. Number one, there's a large segment of biblical Christianity that believes and actually teaches that you can lose your salvation at the drop of a hat. And then the second.
Hey, Robert, do you live in Palm Harbor, Florida?
Dunedin.
You haven't called in from Palm Harbor, Florida?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Same old. Sorry about that. Yeah, Dwight, let's just keep our ears open slightly more there. Yeah, it's not a doctrinal discussion here about those issues that you'd often be raising, but thank you, sir, for the call. Okay, sometimes people have called in using different names, sometimes different locations. Anyway, for reasons, let me suggest this, that our American style of Christianity is often so shallow. Our American style of Christianity is often so bound up with this material world. Look, it's difficult. I want to be really candid. It's difficult to live in the light of eternity in the midst of materialism and prosperity. It's difficult to live in the light of eternity when there are so many carnal seductions and interests. I've asked this question before. I've asked it of our students in our School of Ministry. Let me put it forth to each of you, all right? Let's say you are put in a room for 1 week. Put in a room for 1 week. You alone in this room for 1 week. And you're given whatever food, drink you need for the week, so you don't have to fast. And you're given a Bible, and that's it. You have no cell phone. You have no computer. You have no TV. You have no access to the outside world. And you were told, spend your time praying and reading the Word. That's your assignment for this week. This is a unique time to be alone with God and read the Word and pray. Okay. Same scenario. You're in the same room. You've got your same Bible. You got your same food. You got your same drink. Except you have big screen TV with unlimited access to any shows you want to watch. All cable access for any sports, secular movie, whatever. Whatever you want to watch. You have high-speed Wi-Fi connection. And your dream computer, cell phone, whatever it is that you've really been wanting, you've got them now. They're yours. And you've got them in that room. An ideal tablet, iPad, whatever. And you're given the same assignment. Now, you're free to do what you want to do, but your goal is to be in the Word and pray as much as possible. which case do you think you're going to be more focused? Come on. We have so many distractions. We have so many things calling to us. We have so many things making appeal to us. We have so, so many things out there that are seductive, that cheapen our lives, that take our lives off what really matters. Look, I've been overseas many, many different times. As many of you know, I've been to India 20 straight years. And being over there in India, 20 trips in 20 years, and seeing the devotion of the believers there as they go out into the tribal villages and they give themselves for the lost, and you think that's pretty much what they have. They don't have these other distractions. They don't have these million other things calling to them. Our first trip over to India in 1993, when the ministry was very small and they had maybe about 75 kids in the children's home, many of them orphans, we began to talk to each other, two couples that were there and another friend. We began to talk between ourselves. Oh, boy, you know, maybe we should adopt one of these kids. They're just precious, sweet kids, and they love the Lord, you know, and they're sleeping on the floor here and just having, you know, three meals of rice each day, and they have nothing in this world. The clothes on their back, that's all they have. And boy, you know, maybe we should adopt them. And then the ladies and others began talking. The conclusion was that'd be the worst possible thing we could do. The worst possible thing we could do, because they'd come to America and have all of the distractions. Got to have a nice dress, got a bit of clothes, you can watch this, keep up with this, influence of MTV, influence of media in general, and the seduction of the movies and fashion and materialistic pull and all of this. We thought, well, that'd be a lot better where they are. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab one more call quickly. Henry in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. I just wanted to say that I think most Christians have a problem that other religions don't have, because they view themselves as a body having a spirit. Whereas in the Hindus and other forms, their spirit wearing a body. And if you can get that concept in your head, and I came about it before I came to Jesus by playing around with some yoga and stuff like that, and had a real bad experience. But what I took away from that experience was that I was wearing this body. So when I got into Christianity, like gave my life to Jesus, it was kind of easier for me because all of a sudden the temptations of the food and this, that, and the other, it didn't bother me. Now, I really
got it.
A spirit wearing a body.
Got it. Yeah, all clear. So the idea that we're spiritual beings, that this world is not our eternal home, and that we don't live for the flesh, our God is not our belly. We don't bow down to earthly carnal things. We live for eternal values. Yeah, that affects the way we live. Thank you, Henry, for sharing it, especially the way you came on it. God's merciful. 866-34-TRUTH. A few more observations on 9/11 and on our president's speech.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I want to encourage you to be a true believer. I'm not encouraging you, asking you, challenging you to be radical. To be more radical. Radical. I mean, it can be a good word, like David Platt uses it in his book, Radical. Great book. But I'm encouraging you to be normal. To be a normal New Testament believer. How's that? To be a normal New Testament believer. I've said for many years what the world calls fanaticism, much of the church calls extremism, God calls normal. That's all I'm encouraging you to do. Watchman Nee said by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a fever. Leonard Ravenhill used to say that the church has become so subnormal that when it finally becomes normal, everybody thinks it's abnormal. A few other reflections after 9/11, 12 years ago, that the sense of America's vulnerability, this false sense that we have that nobody can touch us. Oh, yeah, we have murder in our streets. We have other issues like that, but nobody can touch us. And living in isolation on a certain level across the oceans and with no threat from Canada or Mexico. I know we have immigration issues where you have some unsavory people that are coming into America, and even some who have become Muslims coming into America by way of Mexico. But I'm talking about terrorist out-and-out attacks on our country and wars against our country. I mean, you live in the Middle East, you live in Europe, you feel these things much more acutely, much more acutely. There was this sense of America being vulnerable. And then this recognition that a lot of this had to do with our standing with Israel, that a lot of this had to do with the fact that we as a nation have said to Israel, you're our ally and our friend. Therefore, with the ultimate battle being for Jerusalem and the fact that Jesus, Yeshua, will not return until the Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back. In point of fact, these connections, the connection between America and Israel, that remains a sensitive point and one that will be attacked by the forces of hell. And then the fact that we are viewed as the great Satan. You know, look, I feel good as an American when I see us bouncing back from defeat or from pain or from difficulty. There's something that's positive when I hear USA, USA being chanted. But then there's another part of me that hurts deeply because I know how much sin is in our nation. You see, the Muslim world often looks at us, and the Muslim world sees the level of open sexual immorality in our media, sees the lack of modesty in our culture, sees the lack of respect for parents and family within our culture, sees how we export so much trash around the world. They associate that with Christianity. And that's one reason why we're called the great Satan. And of course, Israel is called the little Satan. And yeah, I understand that there's sin in the Muslim world. I understand there's hypocrisy. I'm just saying that if we were a truly Christian nation, we would be more of a light. We've done much good around the world over the years. We continue to be a force of good, but there's so much that's evil and wrong in our culture, in our country. And so for me, rather than just praying God bless America, and of course I'd rather he blesses us than curses us, I would rather pray, Lord, your kingdom come to America. The devil hates us and wants to destroy us. Muslim terrorists hate us and want to destroy us. Others hate us and want to destroy us. But God doesn't just want to make us into a bigger and better us. He wants to turn our hearts to him so that we can find greatness by being a people of God or being a people who hold to godly values. I'm not going to be taking any calls now. So if you have a comment, no need to call in with it. If you haven't read my article, Does the Bible Predict the Destruction of Syria? I encourage you to read it. It's posted on my website, askdrbrown.org. It's posted under the latest articles. And I encourage you as well to really be praying for the crisis in the Middle East. As for the president's speech, I feel it was unnecessary given the fact that he said, well, we're going to wait and see and may go to Congress, we may not. Others have rightly said, hey, if he had a case to build that we need to go in and do something, he started to build it, then drew back. And unfortunately, Russia comes out, Russia, which is an ally of Syria and Iran, Russia comes out smelling like roses, is the ones that took the bull by the horns and moved decisively. But it remains a volatile situation. I'm honestly not concerned about the safety of Israel. In fact, I encourage you to sign up now to be on our tour next year, to be on the ground. Come on, join us. It's going to be the trip of a lifetime. And it turns out that our tour, even staying at best hotels and everything we're doing, we are as much as $1,000, sometimes even more less than comparable tours, with $3,700 round trip for the 10 days, including breakfast and dinner and accommodations and tour buses in Israel. So get your deposit and go to AskDrBrown.org. It's May 20th to 30th, but it's going to be upon us sooner than you know. So get your deposit in by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the Israel tour banner. But I want to say this. If we could rightly devote ourselves to God and say no terrorist is going to love evil more than we love good. No fanatical Muslim is going to love a false God more than we love the true God. No false ideology is going to capture the hearts of those who are deceived more than a true ideology captures our hearts. Oh, friends, there's so much good that we could do. There's so many lives that could be changed and affected. There's so many people that we could help. There is so much hurt and so much need and so much pain, and we, by God's grace, can be the ones to bring healing, to bring life, to bring salvation. Why not ask the Lord how he wants you to live, how you can live in such a way as to please him, and then live as if eternity is real, live as if the Bible is true, live as if Jesus is risen from the dead, live as if your sins are really forgiven, live as if God is really your Heavenly Father. Live as if you have the message of eternal salvation to bring to a lost and dying world. And let's make a difference together. All right, so much more to say. Again, regarding the president's speech, I do not desire to be in his shoes. He's in a very difficult position. It's unfortunate, though, that we have to say things and backtrack. So let's be praying for our president. And at the end of my article, Does the Bible Predict the Destruction of Syria? I give some prayer points there as well. By the way, if you stand with us and help with a gift of any size, I want to send out two gifts to you. One, the 424-page hardcover volume by Frank Viola and Leonard Sweet, Jesus, a Theography. Hardcover, it's a great read. And my two-hour debate with Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering. I want to send those two things out to you for your gift of any size. But call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, 12 years ago, our nation was shaken and rocked. But for me, it must be a wake-up call to live in reality.